I have been watching all of the Memorial Day videos and all of the returnings home by military people as surprise to their loved ones. And it causes you to tear up. It causes you to recognize that the sacrifice of human beings for others' freedom is very, very special. The sacrifice of other lives and selfless behavior for others' freedom is like Christ, and it's like the church, which is what God wants. He tells us, Christ does, that he is the way. He is, personally, the way. So his example is perfect, that he is the truth. That would mean that there is nothing false, nothing fake, nothing untrue about him, and that he is the life. So with the life Christ lived as a human, his example is our new life-giving example, our priority, him above everything that we consider important, because in a new life, he becomes a senior citizen of the kingdom and the family. And that's how we, through his Spirit, become like him. And as Paul put it, if by any means I can attain to the resurrection, that's my goal. Now, there are a lot of goals that God gives us in our lives, calling to specific things. But the goal is to become members of God's family in full, like Christ. And we're given the ability to do that. But there are conditions. We can't earn the ability, but once given the ability, we are to respond to it, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who does this good work in us. We learn by striving, by seeing, by seeking, by hungering, by thirsting, and even, as the Bible puts it, groping for him above all else. We will find a way to not do that. We will find a way to put something else in front of him. And that ability and that power is granted each day through power from God, not of this earth, not of this society, not of the educational systems or religious systems of this world. We are allowed to live, we are allowed to choose to follow him, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. By learning of his ways, of his thoughts, of his word. So let's examine that biblically. The question to answer today is, being in Christ, what's that like? So there's just a couple things we'll cover, and I mean it, just a couple things. Today, what Christ is with us. Cover that first. We've got to understand what he is with us, with his way. And then second, we also take a look at what we are by him. So what he is as he works with us, and second, what we are by him. So here's our first approach, and this is not about us, really, although we're included, clearly, but we need to get straight who he is, because we're going to, what? We're going to be like him. Christ is our perfect example. There's nothing untrue about him. He is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, the life. Nothing else is. By him, no other can be saved but by him. Christ is our perfect example of human life. So let's turn over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. There are quite a few things in Hebrews that are on this subject, on this concept of what God is. when he's with us, what he's like with us. Theologians like to talk about what God is, what he's doing. And clearly, that's revealed. That's not information that human beings can figure out. It's hidden. Hebrews 2, let's go down to, let me see here, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. He's our perfect example. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, take a beat here and think that through. Life with God because of Christ is now possible. As death is overcome by the resurrected Christ in us. You say, well, how does that work? All right. He created us. He sustains us. He, we'll see later, paid for our sin, our corruption of this creation God made. The corruption can't stay here. It will not be allowed forever. It has to be paid for, removed. But, you know, we can misunderstand the idea that because he was crucified, because he died as our creator and our sustainer, that pays for our sin. Well, but then what? The point is he was resurrected. Now the new life, the changed life that is now moving away from corruption toward perfection, toward being like him, that's what overcomes death. He did it, so we can do it. It's now possible in us as we are overcoming Satan. Remember, the church is called to overcome Satan in the beginning of the millennium or throughout the millennium. The members of the human race are not called to overcome Satan. There isn't any Satan there. This is a special calling. This is a better resurrection. And his corruption is in us, attacking us, trying to distract us, tempt us daily. So God overcomes that daily. He is our perfect example, so we have to follow his way, and that isn't our way. His ways aren't our thoughts. Our thoughts aren't his thoughts. His ways aren't our ways. Sorry, I misquoted that. Now, we're going to stay in Hebrews 2 a second. Christ was and still is not motivated by concern over physical death or bondage to fear. How do we know that? Hebrews 2, next verse. Hebrews 2:15. And he overcame the power of death, the one who has brought death, that is the devil, verse 15, and released those who through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm going to lose something if I don't do what society tells me. And then you're released and you're free from that fear. Verse 16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, which is remarkable in itself. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, or that means reconciliation, payment, and reconciling with God for the sins of the people. But that isn't the end of it. It moves forward from there. He gave up his glory. He gave up his glory, not his divinity, but he gave up the glory, the crediting of all things to him. He gave it up and became as his brethren. But he was still divine to become as a human. And that's for God's plan in us. Now, where is that? Well, you will know, but there's part of this that we don't normally cover. Philippians 2. You know, in Philippians 2, it can make you messed up a little, because what essentially is happening as you're looking at Philippians 2 is seeing that God gave up what we can't even comprehend for you. But there's more. Philippians 2, then verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Settle that for a second and realize we're talking two minds here. There was a mind in Christ Jesus. Let that mind be in you. Okay? All right. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even obedient to the point of death on the cross. And by the way, in case it hasn't occurred, he humbled himself. The word humbled is from the same word as earth. He made himself of earth. He did that. He was eternal. He was perfect. And he was physical. And he had to live perfectly. So that's our example. And his priorities are constantly what he continues to seek first. His priorities are what he seeks first. I wonder what they are. Well, we don't have to turn there because you know what they are. Hebrews 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember he said, don't call me good. There is no one good but God. His righteousness, seek the kingdom. It's above everything else. It isn't extracurricular time in the church. It isn't that we do this on the Sabbath. It is life. His priorities are constant. He never stops. And he's our example. Also, Christ esteems others above himself. No, yes, he does. Remember Peter saying, you will not wash my feet? If I don't wash your feet, you will have no part in me. He esteems others above himself as our example, as God does, not dominating, forceful, vengeful God of like Zeus or Baal. He is a giving God. It's a completely different society than this world could even comprehend. Philippians 2, we're there already. Go to verse 1, Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, and this is important for us as members to follow his instruction. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation, which by the way, the word in Greek means comforting exhortation, very gentle, comforting movement. Do this. If there's any consolation, comforting exhortation. If there's any comforting exhortation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one account, one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Perhaps this will help. The Oriental practice of meeting another person and bowing. Please consider, who do you, maybe you don't know the answer to this, you can think about it in the future, but who in the church do you think you are above? And then consider, you're in the family of God, and you meet them, and you bow. This is esteeming others better than themselves, but you don't do it then. You do it now. Respect is given. Why? Well, when we get to the next point, we'll look at something we've seen 100 times, about how God sees you. And it seems almost as if it's masked. It's a kind of a blind thing that the world can't see. How does he look at you? How does he see you? And I'll tell you what, when you see how he sees you, what he thinks of you, how could we think less of anyone ever again? Love your enemy. Peter said, Lord, how many times must I forgive someone? Up to seven times? He said, 70 times seven. There doesn't seem to be a limit on forgive me as I forgive others. There doesn't seem to be a limit there. Why would that be? It's because it's God who judges. It's not our job to fix the other guy. And the problem is that in lowliness of mind, esteeming others than better than self is an example of how Christ does it. Do we know anyone who died for you? Okay. The next thing about him that's an example to us is that he's undeterred by the world. He isn't held up by, well, I have to get this done first before I can follow God's instruction. He's undeterred by the world. He was, while on earth, the light, or you could say the reality, that only through him the world can see. How about this? We know how to solve the problems of this society that we live in. We need social engineering, and we need tolerance. No, we don't. We need God to be in charge and us second-rate citizens of the kingdom toward each other as well as toward God. That's how Christ is. John 9. Let's go back to John 9. John 9. Undeterred by the world, he was, while on earth, the light or the reality that we can hang on to, learn from, and live in. John 9, verse 4. John 9, verse 4. I, he says, John 9, 4, I must work the works of him, not his own works, the works of him who sent me. And we're being sent too, as examples of him into the world. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work, and as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Later on, we find out that he says we are the light of the world because he's in us when he left. This is an example of saying, well, if you're going to call us up on charges for healing someone, we did that in the name of Jesus Christ, and he's the one who healed it. The Father and Christ have made all humans to seek them. You say, well, this is a really hard, impossible, unbelievably difficult job. It's in our design. It's already there. It's built into us. It's not, you don't want to call it a program so much as that it is something, it evidenced all the time. We see it all the time in society. We just misunderstand what's built into us. Show you where it's at. Acts 17. We've been there before. Acts 17. Because, you know, once in a while, we find the church being given opportunity to talk to the world. And the world hasn't a clue as to who they are or what they're for or why, what they're supposed to do about it. And here's an example of Paul explaining to people who have no idea who Christ is or no idea what God's doing, but they're trying to figure it out. And he tells them this in Acts 17, verse 24. There's a set of priorities here that are important to know. It's Acts 17, 24, God who made the world and everything in it. So therefore, we didn't make us, we ourselves, as David said. since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. It's built into human beings to look for their purpose. If you go all the way through Acts 17, you'll find that it actually says that. So what's essentially happening is that God built into us something Satan doesn't want us to recognize. So what do we do? Say, well, you have to set goals. You have to overcome. You have to push others out of your way. Do unto others before they do unto you. And that's completely misusing the truth that we have a purpose. And that purpose is as a second-rate citizen to God, following him, sharing life with him, with each other forever. And oh, by the way, to those who would say, I would rather rule in hell than kneel in heaven, number one, we aren't going to hell. And number two, we are slaves to whom we obey, whether unto evil or unto good. We're a slave no matter what. So second-rate citizen in God's kingdom is better than nothing. What I mean by that is not the idiom. It's better than being nothing. A second-rate citizen, well, hey, the most intelligent, capable man who ever lived, according to Jesus Christ, was John the Baptist, and he said, as great as he is lesser than the least in the kingdom of heaven. We have no idea what it's like to be a member of the family of God, except what we're learning here. And that we're learning in a kind of darkness, seeing through a glass darkly that's fogged up. All right, we'll get to that, by the way. So the Father and Christ have made all humans to seek them in their design. It's there. And we need to know that's what God did on purpose. So we should acknowledge the fact that if you talk to a human being who's asking you, why are you like this? Why are you like this? It's built into them to want to know. Tell them. Also, Christ exampled one who knew what is real. He exampled the Father. And they both of them knew what was real, not this fake society that's made up as we go. And here's the reality of it. God is in charge of all of it. Nothing is created by us from nothing. I was watching a chipmunk come up on our deck and look through the window, looking at me, and he's kind of wondering, what are you doing in there? Can I come in there and get some food, maybe? Little chipmunk. You know, think about what they look like. They're about that long, right? About like that. Little tail on the end. But these that we have near us have these black and white and brown stripes on them. It's really, really beautiful, and they're very easy to see. So it's not very good camouflage. You know, I haven't seen any chipmunks of the hundreds I've seen that those stripes are squiggly or horizontal or chipmunks with no fur at all. But that's what would happen if they were random, if they came from chance. And as I looked at that little guy, who actually was kind of being social, it occurred to me, I was looking at creation. Romans talks about the fact that we have no excuse. All we have to do is look at it. We have no excuse not to worship God, not to credit God, not to honor him, not to glorify him. Because we come from him and we are for him. We don't have any hope at all without him. And that comes to us through Christ, who is our example of how to think. This is what he told us. He did the same thing. He's our example. Christ exampled one who knew what is real. Let's go back over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, he exampled one who knew what's real, that God is in charge of everything. Matthew 26, verse 38. There we go. Now I got it. Matthew 26, verse 38. Up to 58, that's not it. He knew who's in charge. He knew who's in charge of everything, and that life was streaming from, coming from, being given by the Father. Matthew 26, 38. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Just stay here. Watch with me. Went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If there were ever more reality spoken, I'm not sure what it would be. Nevertheless, my will, not my will, but your will. That's real. As a human being, he could discuss. He could discuss. He could pray. He could ask. But nevertheless, not his will, for his life was given. Go on to verse 42. Verse 42. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he knew what he was saying. He also knew what he was saying when Satan offered him all the kingdoms of this world if he would only just bow down and worship Satan. And he said, I am telling you, get behind me. It is written, it is God only you should worship. In those words, he realized he sealed his fate. He would be crucified horribly. He knew that. But he said it anyway, because guess what? It's the truth. It's how it is. It isn't about saving his life. It isn't about protecting himself. He was asking, by the way, this is a long study, so we're not going to go into it, but this cup passing from me, there is example in the Old Testament of what the different cups were that you were to drink. And one of them was unpleasant. This is it. You know, in services, is what I'm saying, in the temple. Go into that. That'll take a while to do that. So Christ exampled one who knew what is real, that God is in charge of everything. We can't say that enough, but when he talks to you to get your attention, whether it's in the beginning of conversion, when it's the beginning of calling and choosing, or whether it's today, he wants us to say, our Father, our collective starter, our source of being, you are hallowed. You are honored, you are agreed with, you are supported above everything by those who are around you, in the tens of hundreds of thousands around you. They all hallow you. Get that settled. And your own problems and your own priorities go away. They don't disappear, they just become lesser than honoring God. Oh, the other thing about that is when we honor God above everything else, he helps us take care of life. I bet you if we went this week and talked, you know, reviewed this week, we'd have some horrendous stories of things we went through. This has been a tough week for men. But you're here. Where's all this lead? Where's it go? Let's turn to Revelation 5. Where does all this go? Why would we go through all of this? Why was Christ having to obey even unto death on the cross? Where does this go? Where does it lead? Well, it leads to Christ's eternal worthiness as our righteous guide. Everything he did, said, taught, exampled, and corrected in our thinking goes toward his eternal worthiness. Revelation 5, verse 8. Let's just do it. and worry about the context here. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken, in verse 8, taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, these are all around him people who agree with him, live with him, support him, share life with him. They fell down before the Lamb, having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain, and there have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. This is a group of folks who understand they're sharing life forever. They inherit all things with him, just like he inherited all things. Let's go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7. What is the end product of him doing all he's done and doing it with us, teaching us how to do it so we can do it too? Revelation 7. Go down to verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. So if we are going to be part of salvation, we have to imitate, duplicate, follow the Lamb, who, in case we haven't noticed, put God first, always, even to the point of death on the cross. So now we've seen what Christ is to us. Next, what we're going to do is look at where we are by him. So what he is with us. Now we look at where we are by him. Now here's that thing about how he looks at you. What does he see? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. You'll be surprised at this. 1 Corinthians 13. Seems like maybe this is kind of hidden. And you want to say, this is some speculation here, but we learned by the rules of study. Context covers the subject we're talking about. So context is right there. And all the way, by the way, the Bible interprets itself. Remember, God would have all men to be saved. He wishes to become all in all important to all beings. He does not want to exclude anyone. He's not saying, well, you didn't behave well, so you're out. He's giving us chances we did not earn. He's giving us ability we didn't earn. He's giving us life we certainly didn't create. He's giving us the kingdom. What do we give him? Priority. He's the priority. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13. Now, the context here in this section of 1 Corinthians 13, the context is talking about life now as opposed to or compared to life then. Life now compared to life then. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. Wrong chapter here. Okay. For, and this is what we were talking about before, for we know in part, and we prophesy or teach in part. We don't know enough. Human beings are undereducated, underexperienced, incompetent, impotent, and temporary. We just do everything in part. We're not complete. Verse 10. But when that, this is important, when that which is perfect has come, then which is in part will be done away. So this is talking about today life as opposed to then life, right? Verse 11. When I was a child, verse 11, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror or through a glass, however we want, I'm not going to spend the time to do that, we don't need to do that. We see through a mirror or glass dimly, but then face to face, what? Then we see it part now, but then face to face. Okay, so we're going to be looking at, and you can't look at God without being like him. Okay, you'll die. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but in this, boy, watch this. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. So this is the context of then life. And you are now known in a way by God we can't know. Because we see in part now. But now he knows you in a way we don't. You are so precious. You are so special. You are so called. You are so chosen. You are so holy as to not dissuade your life from him. He's looking at you as finished. How do we know that? We don't go into it now, but the subject of born again. God actually says you are born again. In Greek, just like Mary, when Elizabeth saw Mary, she said, well, you know, you have a child. When she first saw her, well, she didn't have a child. She was pregnant. She didn't have a child. In Greek, it's the same as, this is done. You have a child. You are born again. Ganal, you're born again. God looks at you like you're finished, knowing better. But he knows you like he will all know us. Wanted to transition from what God is doing with us to what we now are to do with God. So the second consideration here is, with Christ, what's our part like? What's it like to be in Christ? What's it like to be in Christ, biblically? Let's go back to John 15. John 15. We are literally called away from this society. We aren't to hate it. We are to hate sin. We are called out of this world, the fake distractions of Satan, humanity, and called into reality. The experience is shocking, frightening, and then you understand why you were made, why you were created. As David said, we didn't make us, we ourselves. We were made. God made us in all things. We're called out for God, for God's purpose. So how do we fit into this? What's our part? John 15, verse 15. John 15, 15. John 15, 15. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That's why we see, you know, in Acts 3, they said, well, I don't have much, but I'll give you what I do have, because he gave them the ability to recognize God will heal. Verse 11, 17, these things I command you, that you have this love one another. I command you that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Oh. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, don't be discouraged by the fiery trials. This is a product of the world turning away from God in Eden, saying, you know what? I'll make our own rules. And, you know, I won't die either. That's another subject entirely, but human beings somehow feel like they're eternal somewhere. There's got to be some eternity in me there. That's also built in, like our purpose. Okay, let's go over to Luke 9. Luke 9. We just misunderstand that we're eternal and try to manufacture eternity for us now, like Adam and Eve did. That doesn't work. We're turned into eternal beings, made new, because we think differently. Not like the world, not of the world. We are the light of the world. They need it. We are it. Okay, Luke 9. Without going over what we've already gone over many times, Luke 9, verse 25. Luke 9, verse 25. For what advantage, what profit is there to a man if he gains the whole world? I'm just going to overcome everything and have everybody appreciate what I'm doing, and maybe I'll be better than others, and I can tell myself how valuable I am. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. How does that work? Well, first of all, to know we're made, we're created, we're sustained. Let's go back to Romans 15. There's another step, Romans 15. All righty, here we go. I thought someone snuck in during the night and took the book of Romans out of here. But it's still there. All right. Okay. Romans 15. There's another action, step, process, part of what we're doing that explains why the world doesn't get this. Explains why we forget it. Romans 15. Romans 15:13. Now, may the God, verse 13, Romans 15. Now, may the God of hope, not the God of discouragement or correction, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is it that that answers the question, how do people not understand this? It's because it's from not this earth. This is given from outside of us. This comes from what we're not, what society isn't, what the world isn't of. The God of hope fills you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're released from fear, even fear of death, by the Christ that's in us. Let's go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Christians are now becoming the light. They are becoming the reality. You know, we had a meeting this week. Not necessary to go into it, why we had it, but we had a meeting this week about the process of what Beyond Today television should do. And we discussed the idea that mankind has no idea why they're here. They have no idea what they are or what they're to do about it. So who would you call to tell them? The weak of the world, that's who. Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are. There's nobody else. We don't have our own lives anymore. We belong to the world now. Not of it, but if it were not for the elect, there would no flesh be saved. We don't see ourselves like that. We don't want to, because we have our own lives. Oh, really? Where'd they come from? Let's go back to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. These called out ones, out of all of history, out of all humanity, have a different relationship with each other than any society in history. They're different. Why? What's the difference? And society can't understand it because it's so different. They are parts. They are parts chosen to be built together, and they stay parts of the whole. They become one, just like a little finger or an eyeball. They become one, but they are individual. You say, well, wait a minute. You mean I'll have specific things to do? I guess so. The called out ones are parts chosen to be built together into what? You know what? His holy dwelling. Well, doesn't God have a place to live now? Yes. He's building a new place. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, giving up yourself, being shared, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What? Yes, Ephesians. Ephesians 2. These two go together, by the way. These are connected. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2 are connected. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. I hope I'm not giving you too much, but this is really your life at stake here. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, Ephesians 2, 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members, parts, of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Christ said, I will build my church. That's why. In the end, God comes to the Father, comes to the earth, and he says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And you will go out no more. You'll be with him. What is the result of this God-given, God-called life you are in? What's the result of this? Revelation. Go back there. Revelation 7. What's the result? Revelation 7, Revelation 7, verse 13. Now, obviously, John was either delusional or this is information humanity can't grasp, given by the living God through an apostle who had lived all the way past all the lives of all the other apostles, still, and he was in prison, still being able to deliver the truth, the light to the world. This is light. This is reality. This is coming. Revelation 7, verse 13. One of the elders, these are angels, one of the elders answered, saying to me, in verse 13, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore, and the sun will not strike them nor at any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is the result of keeping God first, allowing God first, being of God, not of ourselves, thinking about God, but being guided by him. The world pulls children of God to destroy reality, to forget reality, to forget light, to forget what God's giving them. Philippians 2. Spent a lot of time in Philippians 2 today. This is something we didn't look at. Philippians 2. God's called us out of this world. Christ said, I ask you to not take them from it, but not be of it. And it's been answered. All we have to do is follow God's way. Philippians 2, 13. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We work for him. He works for us. To do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless. And this is verse 14. That you may become blameless, and this is 15, and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse, corrupt, you could say, generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain. It's as simple as this. Christ is our perfect example. Follow him. With Christ, what is our part in life? We just saw it. We're to react to reality as Christ did. We are to follow as Christ did. We are to be of the Father as Christ was, miraculously showing us that we communicate daily with them. Never quench the Spirit, we're told. The Spirit of God must be responded to. God's calling, God's choosing, God's changing our thinking. It must be responded to, or the real life, not the fake one of this world, but real life is not chosen by those who God calls. Remember, he said to Israel, I put before you today life and death. Choose life. That's really why we're here, is to choose life. So what's it like being in Christ? Being in the understanding that the world does not have, by being called out of the world, this fake, made-up, self-righteous, incompetent world, to see the reality that God's running it. We just have to understand everything about us is his. And we do that through something called faith, given through the Word and the Spirit, through constant ongoing approach and prayerful sight that God gives us, knowing that you are not of this world and this world has no hold on you anymore. So it's worthwhile to touch this before we end. Hebrews 11, you know what's there, but Hebrews 11, in light of everything else we've just looked at, sorry to be so basic, there's an awful lot of basic information here, but you know what? When George Halas decided that he wanted to expand the NFL, he recommended a new coach to the Green Bay Packers so that the Packers would not always be beaten by the Bears. You know who that was? Vince Lombardi, recommended by George Halas. In the first meeting Vince Lombardi had with the then Green Bay Packers, he said, you know what? I see you fellas forgot the basics. So we're going to start over. This is a football. Remember that. This is a football is how we start. Don't ever be afraid to go back to basics. It's incredibly important because we'll be misdirected, guided away. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1, basics. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things seen. For by it the elders obtained good testimony. And verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Then down to verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And faith is given. It is a gift. It is a fruit. It is the only gift that is a fruit. It's the only fruit that's a gift. Faith is given. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Down to verse 13 here. Speaking of the people of God of whom the world was not worthy. Verse 13, Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having then seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. And we just saw that Christ is our perfect example and how he is, and that with Christ we are becoming like him. Being in Christ. Now we know biblically what it's like.